You know, since I was a child, I've always been intrigued by other languages. That finally had a positive effect in my life because I was able to learn Spanish without too many problems. One of the most fascinating characteristics about languages is its idiomatic expressions. An idiom is a form of speech that is peculiar to itself grammatically, or it cannot be understood by looking at its different component parts. Let me give you an example. If I tell you that you're trying to pull the wool over my eyes, that means that you are lying to me about something. The idea of pulling the wool over someone's eyes is an idiom. You can't really understand what it means if you look at each individual part. You're trying to deceive me, is what it means. Imagine, for instance, if we could go back in time, approximately 400 years, and tell someone, "You are pulling my leg." I can imagine a person saying, "Sir, I haven't even touched your leg. I don't know what you're saying." He wouldn't understand what you're saying, right? Spanish is even stranger. In Spanish, we say, "You're taking my hair." It's the same as "you're pulling my leg." These are idioms. What does it mean when we say someone has a chip on his shoulder? Or if I were to tell you that Gary is off his rocker, how would you take that? Well, if you were to take it literally, you might think, "Well, I didn't even know that Gary has a rocking chair." What does it mean to be off one's rocker? It means he's crazy. We know Gary's not crazy. I'm just using that for purposes of illustration. If you try to understand an idiom by looking at its different parts, its component parts, they don't make sense. Speaking of idiomatic expressions, have you ever been between a rock and a hard place? In Spanish, we say between the sword and the wall. I like that a little bit better than between a rock and a hard place. It's more descriptive, more graphic. You're caught between two decisions and you don't know which way to turn. You're between the sword and the wall. Let's talk a little about this phrase, being caught between a rock and a hard place. What it means essentially is to make a difficult decision between two things. One dictionary said that you have to make a difficult decision between two things that are equally unpleasant. We're not talking about an easy decision here. Sometimes in this life, we're faced with two or more different options. And there is no easy way out. And that's what it means to be between a rock and a hard place. What do you do, for instance, if your boss wants you to lie about something? You work for him. You should be subject to him, isn't that correct? You should show him honor and respect. He puts food on your table. What should you do under these circumstances? It's not an easy decision, right? Should you obey what your boss is telling you to do? Or should you obey God? I remember years ago, I worked for a mining corporation near Princeton. It had approximately 500 employees when I was working with them at that time. I was working in the computer department, and I was responsible for printing up the payroll for 500 employees. My boss told me several times, "Jerry, be very careful when printing up the payroll, because if you accidentally print one line over another, it's going to throw all of the following checks out of whack. It'll be out of sequence." Have you ever noticed how every check has a number on it? Well, I did that one time. I was checking how the printer was working. I think I turned it off. I turned it back on again without doing who knows what I had to do. And lo and behold, one line printed right over another. I told my boss about it, so all the filing checks would be out of sequence. And he told me, "Tell the people in the accounting department that it was a printer error." And I said, "I'm sorry, I can't do that." He got real red in his face. He said, "Tell them it was a printer error." I said, "I can't. That would be lying." You see, I was between a rock and a hard place. What do I do? Do I obey my boss? Or do I obey what God has told me in His Word? Do I tell the truth, which means trouble with my boss? Or do I tell a little white lie and disobey God? Peter and John knew all about making tough decisions, and that's what we just read in Acts chapter 4. We see there in this passage that Diego just read us, in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 16, that Peter and John found themselves before the Sanhedrin council. They had just been responsible for healing a man. Or actually, I should put it this way, God healed a man through them, through Peter, through John. And essentially what they told Peter and John in chapter 4, verse 18 or so, says they had summoned Peter and John, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. What should Peter and John do? These are rulers of the Jewish nation telling us not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. We see the response in verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge." In other words, we're going to keep doing what God tells us to do. We're going to continue to preach Christ. But that was a tough decision for them. They could have rationalized in their minds. They could have thought to themselves, well, they're the leaders of our country. We should show them respect. We should show them honor. Let's just do what they tell us to do. Let's try to smooth this thing over. I don't want problems. No, they chose the difficult road. And not only did they do this, but also the rest of the apostles in chapter 5. If you go to chapter 5, verse 28, the rest of the apostles were brought together with Peter and John before the Sanhedrin council. And they were told, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men." Once again, Peter, John, and the rest of the apostles, they found themselves between a rock and a hard place. So they knew what this is all about. It's nothing new for Christians to find themselves in these difficult circumstances. Every day, Christians are faced with the challenge of choosing between following Christ or following the course of this world. Look at what Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus here says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." If anyone wishes to come after me, says Jesus, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, it's not exactly easy for a person to deny himself. It's not easy for you to deny yourself. It's not easy for me to deny myself. It's not easy for us to take up our crosses daily, to be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, to crucify the old man. That's hard sometimes. Anyone that tells you otherwise is sorely mistaken. Being a Christian sometimes is difficult. But you know something? The other alternative is far more difficult. Not obeying God is far more difficult and brings upon a person much more hardship. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 13, if you would, with me. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15. It says here, "Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard." The way of the unfaithful is hard. If you don't believe that, just come with me someday to Legal Services of New Jersey and listen to the phone calls that Brigham and I hear every time we go there. People with serious problems in their lives as a result of not being good stewards, the money that they have, as a result of not respecting God's decisions for the family. One problem after another. I received a call one time from a woman who said she was, I think it was somewhere between $30,000 and $50,000 behind on her taxes. How does a person get into that position? Well, maybe you're not a good steward to begin with, and you don't put aside a certain amount of money in order to pay your taxes. We hear all the time on the television about political figures, important political figures. They're hundreds of thousands of dollars behind in their taxes. Why is that? The way of the transgressor, as another version puts it, is difficult. The way of the disobedient person is difficult. It's hard to be a Christian at times. But the alternative is much more difficult. It's much worse. It is especially at these difficult times when we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place that the servant of God needs not only courage, but we need wisdom. We spoke on another occasion about the difference between wisdom and knowledge. You remember that? This was several months ago. Wisdom is the ability to apply what we know. We apply what we know from the Bible to everyday situations. In other words, knowledge alone is not enough. We can know what the Bible teaches. We can know it from beginning to end. Or as one fellow put it, I know my Bible. I know my Bible so good, I know it from generations to revolutions. Yeah? We can know our Bible really well. But if you don't put it into practice, if it doesn't become practical in your life, if you're not able to apply it to everyday situations, what good is it? Knowledge alone is not enough. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, at least he hinted about this. He says here, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul prayed for the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, but in all wisdom. You see, we need both of those things. We need knowledge and wisdom. In other words, having knowledge means to be conscious of certain facts. And wisdom is the ability to use those facts for our well-being and that of our fellow man. Wisdom is desperately needed in these times when we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place. James talks about this very idea. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 5. We'll just skip several verses there. We read of the same idea that wisdom is most crucial when we find ourselves in temptations or trials. That's when our knowledge of God's Word has to become practical. We need to know how to apply it in those circumstances. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now let's jump to verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, seems like he changes gears there, doesn't he? Why in the world are you talking about wisdom now? You're talking about trials and all of a sudden you're talking about wisdom. Well, the point is that you need wisdom to deal with trials in your life. You need to know how to use the knowledge that God has given you in His Word and apply it to those specific temptations and trials that you're experiencing in your life. So we need wisdom. We need wisdom to make good decisions. We need wisdom to make wise decisions. And this morning I want to look at a few good strategies for making wise decisions. Decisions that will benefit us as Christians, and more importantly, decisions that will help us to glorify God. Because we're on this earth with the purpose of serving Him. We're here to glorify Him, to honor Him. Isn't that right? How many times have you had to make a decision and you haven't the slightest idea what to do? Has that ever happened in your life? If you're honest with yourself, and if you're a faithful Christian and you're honest with yourself, you have to admit that this has happened on more than one occasion. What do I do about this problem that I'm experiencing right now? What do I do about this problem in the church? You're not alone if you felt this way. This idea kind of reminds me of what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. He says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now notice this in verse 9. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. If you found yourself between a rock and a hard place and you don't know which way to turn, you can be sure of one thing, that other brethren have found themselves in similar circumstances. And they've come out of those circumstances victoriously. In order for us to make wise decisions, let me suggest to you that we need to, first of all, ask ourselves good questions. We need to ask ourselves good questions in order to make good decisions. We need to come up with good answers, good Bible-based answers. Let's first of all, think about this question. A very important question that unfortunately many Christians don't ask when it comes to making a wise decision. The first question is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible have to say about it? You know, the Apostle Paul asked this same question more than 2,000 years ago in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Apostle Paul here says, Romans chapter 4, verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Paul was using Scripture to demonstrate his position on a certain matter, his belief regarding a certain matter. He was using Scripture. What do we do with the Scriptures when we have to come to a decision about something? Do we even consult them? You know, some Christians make, to be frank with you, terrible, foolish decisions because they exclude God from the decision-making process. Some Christians make terrible, foolish decisions because they exclude God from the decisions that they make. They simply make decisions on their own without any guidance from God's Word. They don't pray about the matter. They're at a crossroads in their life when they have to decide something very important and they don't get on their knees and ask God for His help. And that's tragic. We need to ask God's help at these crucial times. The faithful Christian considers what the Word of God has to say before making an important decision. We need to ask ourselves the same question that Paul asked over 2,000 years ago. What does the Bible say? I'm at a crossroads. I've got to make this important decision. I find myself between a rock and a hard place. What does the Bible say? What does God say? You know something? Any response that we get from the Word of God is sufficient and should be respected. During my time in Spain, I met several American foreign exchange students who arranged to study at a university in Madrid or some other Spanish city without first finding out if there was a church in that city. I'm talking about several American students, Christians, decided to leave their homeland, go to a foreign country, enroll in a school, fill out the application, enroll there, pay the fees, whatever, get their apartment set up, everything. But the last thing on their list is to find out whether or not there's a faithful church there. I'm not exaggerating, brethren. In fact, I once received a call from an elder of a particular church here in the United States, and he was concerned about his son. He says, "My son's studying there in Madrid now. He's just decided to study there. He's going to be there for 6 months." I said to him, "I'm sorry to tell you this, sir, but in my understanding, there's no faithful church there as far as I know." He was concerned about his son, but his son made that decision to go to a huge city like that without first finding out if there's a faithful church there. And you know something? During that 6 month period, you know how many times he met with us? Once. I think that if he had asked himself this question before enrolling in that school, what does the Bible say? It would have been a lot easier for him. More about that just a little bit later. There was another student. She also made the decision to enroll in a school in Madrid. After she got there, she found out there was no faithful church. Or right when she's about to move there, she found there's no faithful church in Madrid. Her father felt so bad about the decision that his daughter had made that he decided to pay her way round trip every Sunday by train from Madrid to Seville. Madrid to Seville is 335 miles. She'd take the bullet train each time. I think the bullet train cost each trip maybe $120 round trip. So during the entire time she was in Spain, every Sunday spending $120. That's what her father was doing for her. But why did she get herself in that situation to begin with? Perhaps if she had asked the question, what does the Bible have to say about the decision I'm about to make? She wouldn't have gone to Madrid. She would have found some other city where there's a faithful group of the Lord's people. We were very encouraged by her decision to come every Sunday, or practically every Sunday. But think about all that money that could have been used for something else. You see, when we don't include God on our decisions, we make some very foolish decisions, and we end up being bad stewards. We end up not fulfilling our responsibilities as faithful Christians. By the way, if we are thinking about moving to another area, this is important, I want you to understand this. If we are thinking about moving to another area, we need to ask ourselves this question. What does the Bible say? And you know something, the answer is always going to be the same. What does the Bible say? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." If you're thinking about moving somewhere else, the Bible's always going to give you the same answer. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, What do I mean by that? If moving to another area is not going to help you to achieve this goal of seeking first the kingdom of God, then don't do it. Don't move to another area if it's not going to help you to achieve the goal of seeking God first in your life. Now this reminds me of when a preacher's daughter once told me, this is incredible, a preacher's daughter once told me, the first thing that I do before traveling to foreign country is locate the nearest beach. A preacher's daughter told me that. The first thing I do when going to a foreign country is locate the nearest beach. Well, in contrast, a faithful Christian is going to ask himself, what does the Bible have to say about worshiping God faithfully, even when I'm on vacation? Because you see a lot of people, when they go on vacation, they think, well, you know, God will understand. I'm on vacation. I don't need to meet with the church. I'm on vacation. I'm going who knows where. It's not important to meet with the saints. Yes, it is important. We get that idea from the Old Testament. Even the Jews in the Old Testament, they had to remember God. They had to serve God faithfully, even when they were away on a journey. Here's another question. What does the Bible have to say about modesty? What does the Bible have to say about going on vacation? What does the Bible have to say about modesty? She told me the first thing I do when I go to foreign countries is I try to locate where the beach is. What should be the first thing on the Christian's mind when traveling a foreign country? Where can I worship God? Is there a faithful group in that area where I can meet with Christians and worship God? That should be the number one priority. Why? I don't say it. Jesus says it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Secondly, what does the Bible have to say about modesty? Is that a proper environment for a Christian? These are just things that occur to me when considering this question and how people many times don't ask themselves this question before making important decisions. Going on vacation is an important decision. Moving somewhere else is an important decision. Include God in on your decisions. Spend time in prayer. Get on your knees and ask Him for your help to make a wise decision that will glorify and honor Him. Let's not look for other answers when God has already answered us in His Word. This point reminds me of the story about a brother. And this is very sad, very tragic. It's a true story about a brother in Christ who decided whether or not he should divorce his wife based on the way that little wooden or metal strips fell out on the floor after he shook them up in a tin can. The first two times he shook up these little wooden or metal strips and threw them out on the floor, the first two times the strips indicated that he should remain married to his wife. So what did he do? The first two times the little strips indicated that he should remain married to his wife. What did he do? He put them in the can and shook them up again. Threw them out on the floor. The third time, the little metal strips, wooden strips on the floor told him that you've got to divorce her. He had to shake them up and throw them on the floor a third time to get the answer that he was looking for. That is, I'm going to divorce my wife. However, the question is, what does the Bible have to say about divorce? What does the Bible say? Now, what do the little strips say on the floor? What does the Bible say? You know what? Jesus says, He clearly states in His Word that there is one valid reason for which someone may divorce his spouse. And that is fornication or sexual immorality or unchastity, as another version puts it. Fornication is the only reason. Adultery is the only reason for which you may divorce your spouse. Divorce for other reasons is not valid. The question that comes to my mind is, did the brother have proof that his wife had actually committed adultery? Or was he not sure? And therefore he used the wooden or metal strips and threw them out on the floor to give him an answer. See, we should always direct ourselves to the Word of God when trying to make a decision about something. What does the Bible say? Not what do the little wooden strips say. What does the Bible say about the matter? Another question we want to ask ourselves in order to make wise decisions. Will my decision give glory to God? Will my decision give glory to God? You know, we are not in this world to serve ourselves, but rather God and our fellow man. Will my decision, whatever it may be, cause God to be honored? That's what it means to give glory to God. We honor Him by our works, by the things we say, the things that we do. Will my decision show Him respect, honor, Look at what Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7 says. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7 talks about the reason for which we have been created. Are you unsure about your purpose here on the earth? You don't know why you're here. You don't know what your reason for being on this earth is. Well, you don't have to doubt anymore about that. Because Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." You, as a human being, have been created for the glory of God. You've been created for the purpose of honoring, respecting him, serving him while you're here on this earth. Will the decision that you make honor, respect him? Look at what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 has to say about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Apostle Paul here says, "By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Whatever you do, whatever decision you make, make sure it is for God's glory. Make sure the decision that you make will honor God, will show him respect. Jesus refers to himself as the vine in John chapter 15. You remember that story, the parable? He refers to himself as the vine. He says, he's the vine, we are the branches. As branches, what are our primary function? What is our responsibility as branches? We are to produce fruit. Isn't that right? Fruit for God's glory and honor. "And this, my Father, is glorified, that you bear much fruit." That is our primary function as Christians, as servants of God, to honor him in everything that we do. Will this decision that I'm thinking about making honor my God and show that he is first in my life? Or will it demonstrate that I'm simply putting him on the back burner? And there's another idiom for you. We give glory to God when our decision causes him to be honored. Let's go to the third question. What will be the results? What will be the results of my decision? Before we think about results, let's read Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. Because sometimes we pretend to know what the future consequences of our actions are, when in reality, we fall very short of this goal. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. Solomon says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." How many times do people justify their relationships, men and women, their relationships with one another, outside of marriage? And they say, "It's okay for us to live together as long as we don't hurt each other." They think that their actions right now will not have any future impact on them later. They're sorely mistaken. Sorely mistaken. First of all, the Bible teaches clearly that sex outside of marriage is something prohibited by God. But they say, as long as we don't hurt each other, we'll be fine. Before you know it, they separate, and there are consequences years down the line. Jeremiah says, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, speaking about this very same thing, he says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." So first of all, when we think about this question, what will be the results of my decision? You better recognize one thing. You may never know. You may think right now, I'm making a wise decision. You're making a decision that's not based on the Word of God. You think to yourself, well, it's not going to cause me any harm in the future. And you find out years down the line, you're completely wrong about it. You've made a serious mistake in your life. What will be the results? My children are going to love this illustration. They have been watching recently the entire Star Wars series. The first Star Wars installment came out in 1977, over 30 years ago. The first installment that came out in 1977 was actually Part 4. Parts 4, 5, and 6 came out before Parts 1, 2, and 3. That's why Parts 1, 2, and 3 were referred to as prequels. Not sequels, but prequels. Parts 5 and the last chapter in the series, Part 6, came out sometime after 1977. It wasn't until 1999 that the first prequel to the series came out. It was released in movie theaters. In other words, what the director did is he went back to Part 1 to tell us how the whole thing started. If you saw Parts 4, 5, and 6, you wonder how the whole thing started. Well, you go back to Parts 1, 2, and 3. And in part one, we're introduced to this sweet little boy by the name of Anakin Skywalker. He was a very innocent little boy. He wanted to do what was good and right. He wanted to be a Jedi. He wanted to fight for truth. He wanted to protect those who could not protect themselves. However, in parts 2 and 3, we see how this cute, innocent little boy begins to undergo a transformation. We see him gradually changing. He later becomes the most infamous character of the series. This little innocent boy. Who is the most infamous character of the entire series? You got it. Darth Vader. And you might ask yourselves, how did this happen? How did this change occur? And how did this little sweet, innocent boy, how was he gradually transformed into this terrible character who was responsible for the slaughter of millions of people? You know who's responsible? This fellow right here. Senator Palpatine. Senator Palpatine was his friend. We see how Anakin becomes friends with this man who really was an evil man. And he began encouraging Anakin little by little to change and to trust in the dark side of the Force. And we see this transformation little by little. What will be the result of your close friendship with worldly people? This is another decision we have to make. We're talking about the results, right? Another question we should ask, what will be the result? What will be the result of my actions? Sometimes we don't know the result. But if you have a friend right now who's very worldly, has bad habits, and you feel yourself being dragged down that same path, what do you think the result of your close relationship will be with that person? Won't it be the same as little Anakin Skywalker? No. It will. Little by little, you'll find yourself being transformed into that which you once rejected. See, that little Anakin Skywalker, he wanted to be a Jedi. He wanted to fight for what was right. He wanted to fight for truth, for justice. But little by little, he felt himself being transformed into what he was originally fighting. The Bible says the same thing. It says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. When are we going to learn this lesson? When are we going to choose our friends more carefully? Our friends can have a powerful negative impact on us if we have worldly friends. Don't choose friends like Senator Palpatine. Choose good friends. What will be the results? Well, in the terminology of the people, God only knows. You need to make wise decisions that are based on the Word of God. If you're making decisions outside of the Word of God, God only knows what is going to happen to you. We need to ask ourselves these questions too in order to make wise decisions. Will my decision hurt my spiritual life? When we're thinking about possible future consequences, will my decision hurt my spiritual life? If I move to an area of the country where there are no churches, can I expect myself to grow spiritually under those circumstances? I remember years ago, there was a brother in Spain by the name of Paco. He used to meet with us in Seville. Paco was never very strong spiritually. Sometimes he gave us the impression that he was strong. His wife was not strong at all. His wife eventually pulled him away from the Lord. At one point, he was talking about going to another area of Spain where there are no churches. And guess who was going to be starting the work out there? It would have been him. If he was not strong and he had the fellowship of other stronger brethren around him, he's not strong under those circumstances. Do you think he would be stronger if he went to another place in Spain where there are no faithful churches? Of course not. Of course not. He needed to ask himself the question, will this decision, I'm planning to move to another part of Spain where there are no churches, will this help me or hurt me spiritually? Will it hurt my family? Will it hurt the brethren? How many times, brethren, have you made a decision thinking about the possible impact that it may have on the brethren? Sometimes we're so selfish, we make decisions on our own without talking to God about it, without getting on our knees, without consulting the Scriptures, and we don't think about the impact our decisions can have on brethren. We need to be careful about that. Sometimes we can make decisions. We could be right. We could be totally right by making the decision, but it can have a negative impact on our brethren. Now you know why it was the hardest decision for me to leave Spain. That was the hardest decision I had to make in my entire life. Do I leave Spain, come back to the United States, work with the brethren here? Do I leave those brethren in Spain? I spent all those years working with them. I don't want them to be discouraged by my leaving. That was the most difficult decision in my entire life. Will my decision hurt my example before unbelievers? We need to ask ourselves all of these questions. Let's go to the fourth question now. Can I ask God's blessings in this matter? Can I ask God's blessings in this matter? You're about to make a decision, right? You're about to make a decision. Let's say you have consulted God's Word. You've come to the conclusion that it's something that God wants you to do. Because you can find spiritual reasons for doing so. You can find biblical reasons for doing so. But here's another question. Can you get down on your knees and ask God to bless you in that? Let's say, for instance, you're earning right now at your job. You're making $50,000 a year. Okay? A decent salary. And your boss says, I have decided to give you a raise. I'm going to give you an extra $10,000 a year. But I'm sorry, you're going to have to work on Sundays. You won't be able to meet anymore with the church. Can you see yourself getting down on your knees and saying, thank you, dear God, for this wonderful job that you've given to me. Bless me in this effort. I know that from now on I won't be able to meet with the church anymore. Thank you. I'm glad I'm going to be making more money. But I just won't be able to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Who would ask such a thing of God? Who would pray in such a way? If you can't ask God's blessings for something, for the decision that you're about to make, then don't make that decision. Don't make it. Another example. Let's talk about a man, a single man, who's dating a girl who is just plain worldly. She has no interest in spiritual things whatsoever. She's rebellious. She doesn't like the Bible. She doesn't like religious people at all. Can you actually get on your knees, if you're that young single man, can you get on your knees and pray to God and say, God, bless me. I've made this decision to marry her. Bless me in this decision. I am going to marry her. Can you really ask God's blessing under those circumstances? I don't think you can. I don't think you can. God would not want you to marry someone who's going to hurt you spiritually. And let's go to the fifth question. Fifth and last question. What would Jesus do? As we sang a few minutes ago. What would Jesus do? That's another question that we have to ask ourselves when we're about to make a very important decision. Do you know that the word Christian means follower of Christ? If you're a Christian, if you're a true Christian, you're saying that you're a follower of Christ. We follow Him in that we strive to be like Him. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. As disciples of Christ, we want to be students or apprentices or imitators. We read that verse earlier. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus wants us to follow him, but not just as if we were walking behind him down a path in a literal sense. No, he wants us to be like him. We should ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus watch this television program that I'm watching right now? Would Jesus think these thoughts that I have right now? Would Jesus take this job? Would Jesus move to this place? And if you're wondering whether or not you should make the decision to obey the gospel, if you feel like you're between a rock and a hard place, should I obey or should I not obey? Let me clear your mind of all doubts. The answer is yes, you should obey. You need to obey the gospel. Jesus himself taught that we must have faith in him. First of all, we must believe that he is the Son of God. If we don't believe that he is the Son of God, we shall surely die in our sins. We need to repent. Repentance is a change of mind that produces a change of life. It's a turning away from sin and a turning to God. We need to confess our faith in Jesus as the Son of God and be immersed in water, baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. There's water back here, the baptistry. If you'd like to become a Christian this morning, you may do so. You may become a child of God by obeying what His Word teaches regarding salvation. If you're wondering whether or not you should make this decision, the answer is yes. And we'd like to offer you this opportunity right now as we stand together and sing the song Selective.